Over the past few weeks, I've been talking about faith at the end time. I gave a sermon on faith at the end time. And in that sermon, I brought out the need for us to view ourselves as strangers and pilgrims in this present world. And certainly this subject of Babylon the Great, this is the present world. And the system and everything else that's there, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are not part of it. We're not to be part of it. And yet we've got to make sure that we are part of the true church and recognize brethren who are in the true church. I then talked about one of the key areas that we can use to help that process, to make sure that process is progressing the way it should be. And the fact is that we are catching the vision, that our mind and our focus and our view is forward, is to the vision of the kingdom of God, is looking forward to what in fact is up ahead. And certainly there is a scripture that we put on the website over in Isaiah 51, if you'd like to turn there, Isaiah 51, where we quote this particular scripture in a sense to try and capture the vision that we have of the kingdom of God and the purpose and, you know, what we're all about, what we're here for, why we come to services every week, what we're doing, sitting, taking notes, reading scriptures. What's it all for? Well, it is that the words have been placed in the mouth in verse 16 and covered you with the shadow of my hand that I may. And this is the eternal God that later became Jesus Christ, that he says that I may plant the heavens. That's his aim. And it is Christ and the Father who will plant the heavens using their spirit-born children and lay the foundations of the earth, going back a stage to the millennium and laying the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, coming back yet one more stage to today, say to Zion, the church, the spiritual Zion, you are my people. And the problem is that many of the people who have been a part of the church have forgotten this. They've forgotten that we have got to be different, that there is a difference there. The context of this passage in verse 1, it says, listen to me. And, you know, when we read that, we should listen to what it has to say. You that follow after righteousness, that is, are we trying to follow after God's righteousness, that seek the eternal? And in verse 4, it says, listen to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest as a light for the people, so you can see your way forward in life, so you're able to see the steps of our feet, and the steps of not only our feet, but eventually those feet that will be walking within the heavens, within the foundations of the earth, within Zion itself. And you can go down to verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. Again, the stress is on righteousness. Verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wax old like a garment. They're going to be changed. There's going to be a new heavens, a new earth that is going to be there. And they that dwell therein will die in like manner. If we remain physical, that's all that will happen to any one of us. But my salvation, the thing that we're looking for, shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. My righteousness. The whole subject of this passage is about righteousness. It's not just any old righteousness, it's God's righteousness. Listen to me, you that know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law. This is Zion. Tell Zion, you are my people. Therefore you need my righteousness. You need my law in the heart. And it goes on then and says in verse 8, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment. The worm shall be, you know, it talks about being afraid of men, that men are just physical things. But my righteousness will be forever. My salvation from generation to generation. What we're looking at is going to go on for eternity to plant the heavens. And it is this vision that is so vitally important to each and every one of us. Verse 13, and you forget the eternal, your maker, the one that's making that righteousness within us, that stretches the heavens, who's the creator, who lays the foundation of the earth, and you fear continually every day, and instead, but the words are in the mouth, then covered with the shadow of my hand, in verse 16, that I may plant the heavens, that I may project this righteousness out into the very furthest corners of this universe. A new heavens, a new earth. That's the purpose. of us sitting here in, you know, the Bristol area and reading these words. And we think, you know, so often we lose track of it. We lose the fact that this is the case. But the stage that we're in now is this stage where it says that you'll say to Zion, you know, the word has been placed into our mouth. We have been covered with the shadow of the hand. The understanding has been given to us that we may say to Zion at this present time, you are my people, that we may remind people of this. Now, I believe there is a scripture that defines this passage here where it says, you are my people. You know, how do we do this? What is necessary within that phrase? What are we actually involved with right now? And there is a scripture that deals with that word being in our mouth, because that's what we're looking at. It says, I've put my word in your mouth. In other words, you're giving that word across to some other people. You're giving the understanding of righteousness. You're giving an understanding of God's law and the application of that law. It's not just the understanding of God's law. It's how it's applied today, now, in this present time. That's what's important. Because if you can apply it properly in the present time, you can apply it in the world tomorrow. You can apply it into the heavens. You can apply it anywhere. And it's getting that right. That's what it's all about. There's a scripture, as I say, that defines, I believe defines for us that saying where God says, you say to Zion, you are my people. And if we turn over to Matthew 24, the context really is within this present time. If we look at Matthew 24, and let's lead into it. Let's pick it up in verse 31. Where it says that, you know, again, the focal point of the time that is being dealt with at this point in Matthew 24, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. So we're looking at the return of Christ. We're looking at the last trump. We're looking at that focal point where Christ's feet touch on the Mount of Olives, the mount splits in two, and then the kingdom of God begins. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. In other words, you can look outside and you can see the trees, you can see the plants, and you know what the seasons are. So likewise, you, when you shall see these things, know that it's near even at the doors. In other words, when you look at this season, then it's right at the doors. Be aware of the season that you're in. That's what he's saying to you. The season on a world scale, on a prophetic global scale. Truly I say to you, this generation that finds themselves in this time, the time that we find ourselves in today, will not pass until all these things are finished. It's going to occur in a generation. When I say in a generation, it doesn't mean to say it's going to be 25 or 30 years. It means that the generation is not going to die out. Now, we thought it might be 25 or 30 years that it's being referred to. And we drew the line from about 1953 with the H-bomb. But no, it's the fact that this generation isn't going to die out. That's what it says. This generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This is how definite these things are. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And that's why we've got to watch. But as in the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And it's brought out a number of times. This focal point of this chapter is the time when Noah entered the ark, is the time when Lot fled from Sodom. It is the time when the church flees. That's the crucial, because he who reads this chapter, let him understand Daniel. And Daniel's days start at that point. And from that point, Christ's return is absolutely definite within a certain space of time, in so many days, 1,335. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall this coming of the Son of Man be. Two will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Again, looking at this focal point of the fleeing. Two will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, be alert. And he's just been talking about the fig tree. Because you don't know what hour your Lord comes. But know this, If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Our house has been broken up. There are people in different fellowships right now who are part of the church. This was brought out in the sermonette. But the church has been shattered. The church has been scattered, as it's been brought out in Daniel 12. Therefore, notice, in other words, the household is being broken up. Why? Because we weren't alert. We were not watching. We were blind. We were fast asleep. And we allowed these things to happen. Therefore, you be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. If we're not watching, this thing will come across and it will take us by surprise. You know, we can have all kinds of ideas as to how it's going to actually work out. It's going to take us by surprise. You know, it all looks peace and, you know, I say peace and safety at the moment until you go through an airport. We fortunately, the airport security items, we can actually take a laptop on. I was rather concerned whether or not that laptop would go in the hold, and I'd never, that would be the last of the laptop that we just got. But it says here, you be ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. Who then is, notice, a faithful and a wise servant, who his Lord has made ruler over his household. So here he's talking to the ministry, primarily to the ministry. To give them food, and the word meat here is actually just food. That's what he basically means. Food in due season. Now if we go, this is I read all the introduction into this particular verse. But this is really what it's about. Because it says here, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. This stage of the process is going to last right until Christ returns. It is lasting from the time before, you know, the time that we're in now, the end time, which would be, it says very clearly, the gospel of the kingdom will preach in all the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come. That's been done. We're in this time. Mr. Armstrong preached in it, the gospel in all the world as a witness to all nations. We're in this time, and it is indicated here in verse 46 that this has got to be done all the way through from now and from before now, all the way through until the end time itself. And it says very clearly that we preach to the ruler of his household, giving the food in due season. So what does it mean? What does it mean, having food in due season? What does that phrase mean? What does it involve? It ties back to what we were talking about in Isaiah 51. It ties back to the subject of faith, of trusting God, of being a stranger and a pilgrim, of recognizing that, saying to Zion, look, you are my people. How do you do that? You give food in due season. The food in due season is what is involved with the entire process. And the questions I want to ask is, what food? You know, what food? What season? What household and what servant? And what I want to deal with is, I want to deal with them in a reverse order. So what servant, what household, what season, and what food? And go through those four areas and try and understand this a little bit more, and understand a little bit more of the times that we find ourselves in. And so that we can indeed be watching, that we can indeed be alert to the times that we're in, this season that we find ourselves in. And so I think it's a very worthwhile subject to deal with. And this is what I'd like to do. So the question is, what servant? What servant? Now, the indication here is that it says verse 45. Verse 45 tells us what servant. It says, who is a faithful and wise servant? That's what servant. Faithful and wise. Now, we've been dealing with the subject of faith. One of the key areas that, you know, is brought out in Hebrews 11 is the fact that we are recognizing ourselves as strangers and pilgrims. Seeing ourselves, the way we see ourselves, the fact that we're viewing the future and we're looking forward to catching the vision and looking forward into the future. That's all part of the faith. and recognizing that God is working with us as a creator, a faithful creator, doing the creation that he's doing. But he's faithful and also wise as well. But there's also another aspect within this chapter in Matthew 24 that gives us an answer. And that answer is given in the contrast that is given within these verses. Because he doesn't end here where it says verse 47, truly I'll say that he'll make him ruler over all his goods. In other words, he will therefore administer the very government of God in the world tomorrow. But it says here, if that evil servant, so here is the contrast, and you see the evil side, you've got the contrast, and you see the positive side, and you can start to understand the positive by looking at the negative and seeing the two and how they contrast together. If that evil servant shall say in his heart, at his core, and that then goes into all the things that he does. You know, what does it say about loving God? It says you love God with heart, with soul, with might. In other words, heart, internally, soul, the physical body, what we actually do, and might is the thing is we actually influence. And here, if that evil servant says in his heart, in other words, if his heart is not right, if that heart is going in a direction that says, my Lord delays his coming, it'll reflect itself in every single aspect that we are engaged in. And here is the contrast to the wise and faithful servant. And he shall begin to smite his fellow servants. In other words, start pointing the finger at other people and not concentrating on what is important, concentrating on putting ourselves back on track, quite frankly. That's what's important, that we put ourselves back on track. We allow God to put us back on track. We submit to the hand of God, allow him to be the faithful creator, placing us in the direction in which he wants us to go. But he begins to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. You know, the wine of her fornication comes into that. The Babylon, and go down that route, starts to mix and syncretize. So when we're looking at what servant, it's somebody that's not doing these things, not syncretizing, not mixing it, who is not out to attack other people, but is out to say to Zion, you are my people, in a context of righteousness. That's what it's all about. That's what the church has got to be about as a whole. And each one of us is supported. That's what our work really is at the present time. But if he begins to smite his fellow servants, eat and drink with a drunken, then the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him. He's going to be caught on the hop. It'll be the same kind of thing that happened when we were caught on the hop, when the household was smashed to pieces. It'll be the same thing, because we're not going in God's direction. We're not in the same mindset that God is. And he'll come, and it says, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and he will cut him off and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. It goes straight into that parable. It ties straight into that parable. And it shows these wise, remember, what are we talking about? Wise and faithful servant. So what servant? It's a wise and faithful servant. And the key ingredient is that oil. That's what this parable is telling us. Because it's going into this contrast between these two groups of individuals, and it goes straight into this next section that says, look, there are 5 wise, there are 5 foolish, and there is a contrast, and the problem is oil. And Mr. Armstrong brought out and said that, okay, this can be taken as an overall span of the church, but if there is one particular area that it's talking about Laodicea. And if there's one attitude that is around today, it is Laodicea. We can't see the Laodicean church because we don't know who's in the church and who's not in the church. But the attitude is there, the predominant attitude in there. So almost certainly the era has begun, but the church is not visible. This is the difference. It's very, very different. We're in almost like a limbo time at the moment. We can see the attitude. We can see the approach. But the church and this separation hasn't taken place yet. But there is going to come a time when that separation will take place, and the key ingredient here is that Holy Spirit. Now, there's another section that also talks about this identical subject. If you, and you turn over to Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, you'll find it in Luke chapter 12. And here in Luke 12, notice what it says. And the context is slightly different, but it gives some more aspects, some more facets to the prism that we can actually look at. Here in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 22, it says, "And he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought to your life, what you'll eat, nor for the body, what you'll put on." And he goes into this subject matter, and it's very much along the line of viewing ourselves as strangers and pilgrims in this present time. This isn't our world. This is not our society. It's not our kingdom. The kingdom is in the future, and our view, our focus needs to be in that future. And it says, verse 31, it says, "But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." God will look after us if we put him first in our life and we get our view correct in our life. "But do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," verse 32. "Sell that you have and give alms, and provide yourself bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fail not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts." In other words, simplify our life. So many times we get bogged down with so many physical things, and we need physical things. You know, God clearly and Christ clearly shows that we need physical things, but it says simplify it. Make it simple. Verse 34: "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girt about, and your lights burning." Now that ties back in with Matthew 25 and the wise and foolish virgins. The lights, the oil, the fact that we get the first things first, we're putting first things first. "And you yourself, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding." There again, it's tying back into that scripture in Matthew 25. "That when he comes and knocks..." Now, what does that tie back into? Well, it ties across to Revelation 3, Laodicea. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that opens unto me, I will come in and unto him, and will sup with him, will have a meal with him." And what are we talking about? We're talking about food in due season. So that all of these parables, all of these areas tie in together. And it says here, "When he comes and he knocks, then they may open unto him immediately." They are recognizing the time that they're in. It's food in due season that's needed, that you can see what time you're in, and you've got the food and the knowledge there, and you've got the contact with God there, that you can recognize this. "Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord, when he comes, will find watching. Truly I say unto you, he will gird himself, make them sit down to have something to eat, and you will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants." You know, we would have imagined that Christ would have come before now. And it's, you know, not the first watch, it's the second or third, at least fourth, fifth, whatever watch it is. It's certainly not what we expected. But he says, you need to be ready, you need to be watching, we need to be as these people who are waiting for this return. "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken through." And we saw that, you know, right from the internal, right from the center, it came in and it smashed the church. "You be therefore ready, for the Son of Man comes in an hour that you think not." You know, I've seen certain websites that try and predict the time and say, "Oh, we can go ahead and we can go and see the events and various dates and all the rest of it." You find these websites, and it says here, no, it comes in an hour when you think not. "And Peter said to him," notice what this verse says, "Peter said to him, Lord, are you speaking this parable to us, or are you speaking it to all?" Now, make a note of that in your mind, because he then goes on, he says, "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, who his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them their portion of, it is wheat. That's what the word is here. But it's still food, obviously. A portion of wheat in due season. The same analogy that we find in Matthew 24. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, will find so doing. Of a truth. Now, he's answering the question, are you giving this parable to us alone, the apostles that are there, or everybody? Who are you talking to? And he says, of a truth, I say to you that he'll make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, same thing as we find in Matthew 24, my Lord delays his coming and begin to beat the men servants and maidens, eat and drink and be drunken, same thing that was said in Matthew 24, then the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he does not look for him, and at an hour that he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder, or cut him off, and will appoint him a portion with the unbelievers, and put him out in the world. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. Now this is going to happen to many of the, I'll be putting it bluntly, ministry that have been within the church. Because they knew the Lord's will, they'd gone through Ambassador College, they had it given to them over a length of time, and yet it says they'll be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few. There's going to be an adjustment between the two. For whosoever much is given, of him much will be required. To whom men have committed much, to him they will ask the more. Now, notice what that is answering. It's answering. It says, Lord, do you speak this parable to us, the apostles, the disciples, the ones that are with him there, or to all? And the answer is to both. To both. It's said to the ministry, yes, and they, the ministry, are going to be beaten with many stripes if they do not shape up. Myself included. But it's also to the church as a whole. It's to both. That's the answer that Christ seems to give within this passage. If you look at, you read it in your own time, but the answer seems to be to both. So, what servant? A wise and a faithful servant. Primarily the ministry that are doing the teaching. And the men here that get up and speak. The men at the feast who will get up and speak. Those also. But in addition to that, every single one of us, because we're all part of the church, and it is to all. So both are affected, and we're looking at a wise and a faithful servant. That's what we're talking about. Second question. What household? What household? What is this household that's being instructed? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 18, for through him we both, now this is both Jew and Gentile, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So both Jew and Gentile have access by one Spirit, the same Spirit, to the Father. Now therefore you, that is the Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. Now the household is the household of God. This is why I say that this scripture, where it says you're giving to the household, which is the household of God, that servant who gives the household food in due season, it ties back with the scripture that we find over in Isaiah that talks about saying to Zion, you are my people. It is the food in due season that needs to be going to Zion, to the very household of God. Because the household of God is the place where God's presence is. It's the place where the temple was originally. It's the place where the spiritual temple is today. And here, notice what it says. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows to a holy temple in the Lord. Because that Zion was the household of the temple. That's where the house of God was. That's where the temple was. That's why when you look in Isaiah and you find the word Zion, the chances are it's talking about the spiritual household of God, because that's where the temple was. In whom you also are built together. That's the Gentiles he was talking, built together with the Jews also, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And what do we find in Matthew 25? The oil. Five were wise, five were foolish. You're looking at a time where this wise and faithful servant is going to have that oil, is going to be in contact with God, is going to make sure that that is uppermost in his mind. But we see here that what household? It is the household of God. It is the true church. It is the true church. And it involves not just the ministry that get up to speak. It involves every single one of us. We're all involved in saying to Zion, you are my people. That's what the church is doing. That's what the websites are trying to do. That's what the sermons are trying to do. It is saying to Zion, you are my people. And we need to therefore shape up. We need to make sure that we're going in the way God wants us to go, not the way some man wants us to go. And I'm not, when I say some man, I'm not talking about Mr. Armstrong, because you look past Mr. Armstrong, you look to God himself, who was leading Mr. Armstrong at that particular time. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. But so many are looking not, you know, to what God wants. And God has already shown us what he wants. God has already demonstrated to us, has given us the foundation of the apostles and prophets, has revealed these things to us. But so many will go ahead and make their own ideas of the subject. But here in Hebrews 12, notice in verse 22, it says, but you are come, this is the true church now, you are come, this is the household, to the Mount Zion, this is the spiritual Mount Zion, and we are come to that spiritual Mount Zion, as the temple to which Christ will return. There's the analogy. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Again, the context that we find when we're looking over in Matthew 24, it talks about the trumpet, it talks about the resurrection, and that is the focal point, all leading up to that time of the return of Christ. The church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, or which are enrolled on high, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men being made perfect, or being made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, or new agreement, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than Abel, and who is better than the sacrifice is better. And see that you do not refuse him that speaks, for if they escape not that refused that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. But this section is dealing with Zion, it's dealing with the church of the firstborn, and it's dealing with this this household of God. And that's what we're looking at. So the household, you know, saying unto Zion, you are my people, these two meld together, they gel. And when we're looking at what servant, we're looking at a wise and a faithful servant, a wise and a faithful church. And the church means the membership not the organization, but it's the called out ones. And it also predominantly is referring to the ministry, however. But the household is the household of God. It is Mount Zion. But is it limited to the church? And is it limited to Zion alone? I want you to turn back to Leviticus. In Leviticus 23. Now we read this for the holy days. It gives the plan of God. It talks about the Passover, and Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. It goes into unleavened bread, the taking of sin out of the church out of God's people. It's to do with actually putting the word of God into God's people and directing God's people through that word. It then goes into the first of the first fruits, being Jesus Christ, that was presented before the Father in the middle of the unleavened bread. And that ties in with Pentecost. And Pentecost, obviously, is the day of first fruits. It is our day in many, many respects, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this is the church age, all the way through to the end of Pentecost. You then come into the second part, where you get the return of Christ, which is the fulcrum, and then into the second, the part of the annual holy days. But I want you to notice something. And the verse I want you to notice is verse 22. In verse 22, right after Pentecost, it says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of your field. When you reap, neither shall you gather any gleanings of your harvest. You will leave them for the poor, the stranger, because I am the Eternal, your God." And you think, what a funny place to put a verse like that. Why stick a verse like that in the middle of the holy days? Well, again, look at the spiritual analogy. Where's the food in due season? Which is the household that has this? It's the household of God. It's Mount Zion. It's the elect. It's the ones who have the Spirit of God, who are given this understanding, this knowledge. But we do not become exclusive to the point that we will not say anything to anybody outside. There is a verse there that gives the indication that no, if somebody wants to know, you give an answer to the hope that lies within us. And we need to be prepared to do that. Now, I'm not talking about going and preaching the gospel to the world as a witness, because that has already been done. That the end may come, that has already been done. But there is an aspect. There is an aspect within what we need to be doing, which needs to allow God's truth to be available to people outside in a way that they can understand it. That we don't go ahead and harvest and give just to the church every corner, every crumb, everything that is there. There is something that is left from outside. Now, as I've said to you before, people are coming in contact with us from the website. And that is well and good. There's no reason why that should not be the case. Notice over in Matthew chapter 15. Now, we don't want to go ahead and just treat everybody in the world just the same as people within the church. There is an incredible difference with the Holy Spirit. But here in Matthew 15, notice verse 22, it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan," presumably she would be a black, I'm not sure, but it doesn't say. But she says, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, you son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. Why? Because he was sent to Israel. And he says, his disciple came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's the reason why he was not going to go ahead and deal with that. He's not going to deal with this. And then she came and worshipped and said, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." There's a distinction between the two. And she said, "True, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." You don't go ahead and harvest your corners. You don't go ahead and harvest the gleanings. And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it to you even as you will." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So even within Christ's ministry, we see the same principle involved. And we need to make sure that we apply that same principle. We don't go out to the world trying to fix things now. And as we go down to Africa, believe you me, anywhere in Africa, there are things that are crying out to be fixed. It's just screaming to be fixed. We cannot do that now. That is not our purpose. And sometimes it is a case that you feel like, you know, it's not right to take the food of the children and give it to dogs. You feel like saying that, but you feel as if you are saying that because you're not involved with these good works. Remember what we used to have under our former fellowship? All these good works of sending, shipping stuff here, there and everywhere, trying to save the world now. Now is not the time to save the world. But the truth that we have, yes, we shouldn't go ahead and limit the gleanings. We should not go ahead and limit the corners and forbid people from at least having benefit from these things. And this is something that we need to be aware of. The focus of the household is spiritual Israel. That's the focus. Then comes spiritual Israel as the focus. Then comes physical Israel, and then the world as a whole. It's not out to save the world now. And so when we're looking at food in due season, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at food primarily for the household of God. That's who it is for. But the question is, what about the season? What season is it talking about? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 comes after 1 Thessalonians 4. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, you will find the focal point being the return of Christ, and more than that, the resurrection at the last trump. It is the conversion from being physical to being spirit that is being dealt with in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is the real conversion. It is the being born again in the real way. That's what it means. Being firstborn from the dead, which Christ was, and he's the firstborn among many brethren. And here we see this section in chapter 4. And it says in verse 17 of chapter 4, we were that are alive and remain, we caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we'll be ever with the Lord, and therefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, and notice the way in which Paul is using these words, the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they will say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as birth pains on a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light. Because remember, he says, remember the parable of the fig tree. When you see these things happen, you know that summer is near. So when you see these things occur prophetically, you know it's near even at the doors. It says, you are the children of the light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, don't sleep as others. Don't just be interested in football, beer, and whatever else others are interested in. But let us watch and be sober. That is necessary. And it is in the context of the times and the seasons. And what season are we in? Your food in due season. What season? It's the end time. It's the end time season. That is the season that we're in right now. And that's the season that's being dealt with. And certainly this season is being referred to here in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Turn back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. You see, there was a season that the people of Christ's day were also in. Christ was there in front of them. He was going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. It was a monumental time that they were in. And it's interesting that even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, you know, couldn't you watch with me just for 1 hour? And he prayed for 3 hours, you know, three consecutive hours. Because it was a monumental time. He recognized the time that he was in. He recognized the season. But the disciples didn't. They were oblivious to it. Here also, as it says in Matthew 16, in Matthew 16, verse 1, it says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting him, desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. It's okay, you, if you are who you say you are, you show us the sign. make it so plain, back us into a corner. Unless I'm backed into a corner, I'm not going to believe what you tell me. Yeah, I've had people like that, that have said, okay, show me where that is actually written in this book. Ministers that have actually done that, right to my face. Show me where it's written in this book. What you don't understand is, no, it's not just has to be written, it is in the heart, it is the very Spirit of God that was leading the church, and that Spirit of God reflects the way of God. But it says, this is what the Pharisees were saying, okay, you show us a sign from heaven, then we'll believe. Did they not witness what had been going on? The dead being raised, the people being healed? You know, water into wine and all the other various things. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it's going to be fair weather, for the sky is red. We can do it today. We go out in the evening time and we look out and the dust is in the air, and we look at the red sky and night, and it's shepherd's delight. And it is. It's beautiful. You know, it bodes well for the next day. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. You know, we can do it. We do that. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the faith of the sky. Can't you discern the signs of the times, the season that you're in? Can't you see what was happening all around? Now, he was saying that to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there will be no sign given. And what's remember the contrast between the two groups that we looked at in Matthew 24. There's one group there that said in their heart, the Lord delays his coming. They're wanting a sign. They're wanting it so absolutely nailed down that they could just, they'd be backed into a corner. But that's not the way God works. You've got to be looking at it with the right heart. You've got to be in contact with God. We have got to be in contact with God so that God gives us the discernment, so that God leads us in the right direction. That's the key. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there'll no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and he departed. 3 days and three nights. So what do? They're getting crucified on buried on a Friday and resurrected on a Sunday. But here it's very clear that it's not a case of absolute proof. And if we just turn over a couple of pages to Matthew 24, in verse 48, it says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, is acting accordingly, he wants to be backed into a corner. Now, the food in due season is going to be received by a household that is not going to be backed into a corner before it believes anything. It's going to, out of a good heart, out of a contact with God, out of having enough oil, you know, when Christ knocks, they'll open to him immediately. Now, it doesn't mean to say we were foolish, you know, we've got to be wise, but if we're in contact with God, that wisdom will be given to us. And it says in verse 32, it says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is tender and he puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So likewise, you, when you will see these things, know that it's near, even at the doors. So the context is certainly, you know, as far as the season is concerned, the context is that end time. Let's turn over to Isaiah 28. I wasn't sure whether to include this one. I think we will. Because at the end of Isaiah 28, it says, give ear and hear my voice. Listen, in verse 23. Isaiah 28:23. Give you ear and hear my voice. Listen, hearken, and hear my speech. Does the ploughman plough all day to sow? Does he open and break the clods of his ground? When he's made plain the face thereof, does he not cast abroad with the fitches, and then scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the pointed barley, and the rye in their place? For his God instructs him to discretion, and he teaches him. You've got to sow things in their season. You've got to plant in season. You've got to harvest in season. and that you've got to be aware of what's going on. I mean, if the season happens to be cold, you don't go ahead and sow. You've got to wait until the ground becomes warm. And it is a case that you work with the season. And today, the season is the end time. But God is giving the indication that each group of people also are going to be handled in different ways. You know, those that are say in their heart the Lord delays his coming are going to be handled in a different way from the wise and the faithful servant that gives food in due season, that recognizes the season that is being in, which is the end time, and therefore acts accordingly. Okay, finally, what about what food? What food? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. By the way, don't let finally fool you. This one is really the clincher. What food? The food in due season really revolves around the food. What is the food? Here is Peter, who is giving instruction to the elders. And as I say, that passage in Matthew 24 primarily refers to the elders, but it also incorporates, because you look at the other one over in Luke chapter 12, it also incorporates the church as a whole. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So as he's part of the elect, he's part of the called out ones. And he says to the elders, he says to those that are getting up to speak, he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filth or lucre, but of a ready mind." So what food is being given? "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock." One of the greatest foods, or whatever you want to call it, that you can give is an example. Every one of us, every single individual here, if we do not have the right example, then anything that comes out, what you are is speaking so loud, I can't hear what you say. That basically is the heart and core. What you are speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say. So the first thing has got to be the right example. And as it says here, it says, "Not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that doesn't fade away." It says, "Blessed is that servant that when his Lord comes will find him so doing." It goes right the way through to the end time. Food in due season. And as I say, part of that is the example. Turn back to John 21. Because here also we find feeding the flock being mentioned specifically to Peter, who then passed it on in 1 Peter 5 to the elders that were also in the church. But here in John 21 is Christ himself talking to Peter, giving him instructions to him. And the feeding, the way in which this feeding has got to take place, I've alluded to it in the past, I've gone over this very quickly. I'll probably have to go over it fairly quickly even today, but let's have a look. But here in John 21 and in verse 15, it says, "So when they had dined," and so they got to shore. This was the resurrected Christ now. He had a fire going. He had fish there. He'd cooked the fish, and they'd had the breakfast. And it says, "When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me more than these bread and the fish that he just had? Do you have the godly kind of love, this outgoing concern?'" Agape is being used in this particular verse. More than these physical things. "Now Peter said back to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I philia you.'" The word philia is used, which is being affectionate and being, I treat you with affection. He doesn't go as far as saying agape. He wouldn't go that far. And he said unto him, feed, and it literally means help to bosco, it means help to graze, or pasture. Feed my lambs, the diminutive forms, the very, very young, all the young. You make sure, because remember, Peter was the chief apostle. He was the one that was over the church. He was the one that had to organize this. So he says, okay, you love me? Okay, fine, but you're fond of me, in other words, you're saying. But he goes on, and there's more. Doing a Bible study on that, and looking at the actual words, look up the words, and you find there's a great deal coming out. Feed, that means pasture, my very young lambs. And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you have this godly love for me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I philia you. I have an affection for you. So again, he doesn't go that same word back. And he said to him, feed, and he's using a different one there. It means to shepherd or supervise. It means to supervise. It's the administrative role of shepherding, which is being used here, which is pomino, I think it is. My sheep, and the word sheep is proboton, which is those that are walking forward, those that are becoming old. It's no longer the young lambs, not the very little ones. It's not just feeding the young ones, but you've now got to supervise those that are actually growing. So this is the next stage of the feeding. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you philia me? You know, do you really have an affection for me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you philia me? And he says, Lord, you know that I philia you. So that's why the wording is being used here, because the different words, they were obviously, they must have been speaking Greek to each other. But the different words were being used. And Jesus said to him, feed, that means to pasture, give lead to pasture my sheep, those that are walking forward. Those that are, in other words, it's taking from a young lamb, which you feed, to those that are walking forward that you supervise, to those that are walking forward that you feed. And there's this progression in those verses that you can, again, do a Bible study yourself on it. But it is quite interesting when you're looking at the words themselves. They are certainly different. But what food? What food is to be given? Turn back to John chapter 10. You see, Jesus was giving Peter instruction. He was giving him instruction of what was to happen when Christ was no longer there in person. Peter then said to the elders, he was giving instruction when Peter was no longer there in person. But what we've got to do is you've got to go back and you've got to see, well, what was it like when Christ was in person? And you look over here in John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. If you're going to do something, but you're going to syncretize it, you're going to twist it, you're not going to go the way that Christ has gone ahead and given us, but twist it into some other way, that is a thief and a robber. You know, really hard words that you're looking at here, but that's what he's saying. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In other words, if you go the way that God has laid down, the way that he's determined, the way that he's put down clearly, he's the shepherd of the sheep. He's giving the food in due season. To him the porter opens. Excuse me. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now I want you to notice that. Because, you know, today, if you've got sheep up in the hills of Wales, you do not go and keep sheep the way they used to at this particular time. Because we've got sheepdogs. And you send your sheepdog out to go and herd the sheep up into a flock and drive the sheep into a direction. But that's not the way they did it in the days gone by. You know, the shepherd did not act as a sheepdog. The shepherd did not go running after. You know, I've got grins from certain people that have actually tried running after sheep. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You can't go chasing sheep. Chasing sheep will fail. Now, if you've got the speed of a sheepdog, you can just about keep them in a flock. But for human beings, chasing sheep is absolutely useless. And if you ever want to try it, fine, go over to Adele's, try it. It doesn't work. But the way in which you have sheep, and the way in which they did it at that time, is that you have a bucket. That's the way you have sheep. This is how you herd sheep. You have a bucket. And in the bucket, you put in something that they like that makes a noise. In other words, some... I can't use a term because cow cake over here and cow cake in America is different. So cow cake in America is cow pats over here, okay? So it's not quite the... what do I concentrate? Concentrate, do you understand? Concentrate, basically, you put it in a bucket and you rattle it. You get them trained to that. And they will come. And they will come from wherever they happen to be within the field. And this is what Christ is saying. He says, to him the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, when we're going down to Africa, and we're going to be talking to various people, there are going to be new people that we're talking to. I'm going to have to rely on this a great deal. I will speak what I understand to be the truth. If the response is there, I mean, then it's fine. Because it's not me that calls. I don't do the calling. It's not me that converts. All I've got to do is give food in due season. I've got to get the right food for the right time. If they're young ones, you've got a pasture for young ones. If they're walking forward, you've got to have a certain supervision there. If you're going walking forward further, you've got to give them food that will, in fact, develop them at that point as well. And this has been given by the one whose voice has got to be heard by the sheep. That is absolutely essential. The Word of God, that's what it is. The Word of God with the Spirit of God. Again, you're going back to the parable when you're looking in Matthew 25. The wise and the foolish. You know, are we a wise and a faithful steward? Are we wise and faithful stewards? Is the stuff coming out of our mouth wise and faithful? The stuff that would come out of Christ's mouth if he were here? That's the key. Is it what would come out of Christ's mouth if he were here? Do we really reflect that? As an individual, as a ministry. And when he had put forth his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Because what's going out of his mouth reflects what's inside. And yet what it says, those that say in their heart, the Lord delays his coming, have got a different heart, they've got a different mind, they don't recognize the signs of the times. And if we go back to Hebrews 13, in Hebrews 13, it says in verse 7, remember those which have the rule over you. And how do you differentiate between them? Who have spoken to you the word of God. That's what's going to come out of our mouth. It's the word of God that comes out of our mouth. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct. Looking down into the future, having the right goal. What's the end of this word? What's the end of this food in due season? Is it really food in due season? Is it going to go and result in eternal life? Yes, but more than that, is it going to result in a people, a temple that is prepared for God, a household of God that is going to go ahead and reflect God's mind? Is that what's going to be there? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is only one way. You know, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it means what's coming out of his mouth. He was the one that issued the words originally back in the Old Testament. The same yesterday, today, forever. So don't be carried around by different, strange teachings. For it's good that the heart is established with grace, not with foods or rules of diet that haven't profited those that have been occupied therein, or rules of anything, or you know, ways of life that are alien, to the ways that we've understood, to the way that we've been taught. And certainly the seasons, the season that we find ourselves in today is the season of Laodicea. It is. The Laodicean attitude is all around. Not the church. We cannot see the church. It has not been separated yet. We can't see, you know, whether you are in the church or I'm in the church of Laodicea or who is actually there, who is not. We don't know. It's not an organization that you can point to as far as we know. But it is there. The attitude of mind is not only in the church, it's in society as well. And this Babylon, this confusing of the word, remember what did Christ say? He says that, you know, the sheep hear my voice and they will follow. There's the food in due season. And what about this Babylon? Let's take some specifics according to what we have been taught in the past. Let's turn over to Isaiah 3. Isaiah 3. Because this particular example is not the be-all and end-all, which some people try and make it into. It's not the be-all and end-all. But I'll tell you one thing, it reflects the state of mind. It is the way that we were taught that has to be reflected via this example in Isaiah 3. And yet we find that this is not being reflected in many, many cases. And it says in verse 16, it says, moreover, the Eternal said, because the daughters of Zion. Now you notice that. It's not the daughters of people outside, it's people in the church. The daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton glances, wanton eyes. And the indication is painted eyes. Walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet, and therefore the Eternal will fight, smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Eternal will discover the secret parts. You know, our reflection, the way in which we, you know, you ladies, reflect yourselves, this is talking to the church. Pretty heavy words. And yet, you know, what about makeup? What's makeup for? It's to attract attention to yourself. It's a certain frame of mind. As I say, it's not the be-all and end-all, but it's part of God's mind that the ladies don't wear it. That's part of the mind of God. It's part of the word that came from Jesus Christ that reflects the mind of Christ. So when we start getting into what food, you can start getting into some really nitty-gritty areas. You know, we can really start labeling certain things, and which every single one of us in this room and is listening to me are going to start squirming. Because we need to. Because we need to get back on track. Because we need to go ahead and get our lives aligned so that we go from somebody who is just a lamb that is being fed lamb food to somebody who is walking forward, who is being supervised and organized and given the direction to walk forward, to be somebody who is a sheep that is walking forward, that is fed properly in that progression, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Grace and knowledge of Christ. What about birthdays? What about birthdays? Is that something that we should have in the church? We didn't in the past. Why? Why does somebody keep a birthday? What does a birthday mean? Why does somebody go ahead and get a present and go to somebody else who has a birthday and give them a present? Why do they do that? It comes from rank outright paganism. It's rank outright paganism because the spirit, it is astrology. That's what it is. Well, turn over to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Yeah, boy, if you go ahead and say this to somebody, They'll say, you show me in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not keep birthdays. We can't do that. I'm like, it doesn't make any difference. And I've got ministers that I can think of specifically who will move heaven and earth to get to their children's birthday party. Ministers that are not, you know, with a former association way back when, but ministers who are saying that they're on track. Here in Deuteronomy 18, notice in verse 9. When you are come into the land which the Eternal your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There will not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times. Now, okay, you can translate this in different ways, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or so on. But part of the ethos, the thinking of the... And you go down to somewhere like Nigeria, you'd go down to Benin City, you go down to India, and what do you do with a guru? How do you choose your guru? Do you know how to choose a guru? You choose your guru according to whether his birthday's there. Because if you can go to see the guru on his birthday, his spirit is in ascendancy. That's what birthdays are about. You're choosing somebody who's been born under certain star signs, under certain ascendancy of spirits, and you go and you offer an offering to those people so that you then can receive power. That's what birthdays are about. It's not part of us, the children of God. But are we? Let's say, you know, we will squirm a little bit. What about hymns? Hymns and hers. But hymns. What about hymns sung? Again, I've had arguments with several on this score, but you know, should we turn over to Deuteronomy 12? Turn back a couple of pages. Deuteronomy 12. I can't go through a scripture for every single one of these areas, but when we're looking at what food, we're talking about Laodicea. We're talking about you're neither hot nor are you cold. We're talking about people that are go with the drunken, that are going in another direction. But they're not completely cold. They're kind of mixing it. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, in verse 30, take heed, verse 29, when the Eternal your God will cut off the nations from before you where you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land. Now here is speaking Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Take heed to yourself that you are not snared by following them after they be destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Eternal your God. You shall not do so. Now, is it right to take something that has been offered to an idol and bring it into the church of the living God? The direction, what was the direction that Mr. Armstrong was leading the church? The direction was away from the Protestant hymns, was into the psalms that were composed by his brother. That is the direction we need to go today. That's why I sat down and composed so many of the psalms, because we didn't have the stuff to sing. Isn't that, you know, anybody else want to go ahead and compose something? Great, by all means. But let's get the word of God into the church of God. And yet you go and in several areas you'll find that that's not the case. In, you know, several organizations and so on, anything but. Anything goes. What about dress codes? Dress codes. Fellas, ladies, whatever. Length of hair, fellas. Dress codes for ladies. Do we disagree with the church's view? The actual word, actually used in, I think it's Isaiah, I didn't make a note of this, but it's actually used about the thigh, is the running leg. That's what it literally is translated in from Hebrew. Hebrew means the running leg. And it is a shame, if you like, to expose it, unless you're running. So you wear shorts or something if you're running. But in general, the running leg should be covered up. That's the top part of the leg. And yet, I've had some issues with certain individuals within the church of God, and I've had issues with ministers within the church of God who reckon, oh, show me right in here exactly what it says, thou shalt not go ahead and cover that area, or thou shalt go ahead and cover that area, or whatever. No, that's not the issue. It's the case of what is the way that we were taught. I read an article back in from Mr. Armstrong where he's writing, I think he's in the 50s, about dress code for ladies. Boy, was he strong. Boy, was he scathing. He really was, about the way in which, in fact, he warned. He said, look, if I come into church and there's a lady there in the front row, whatever, with the skirt halfway up her thighs, I will tell her to go out and change. And I remember that happening once. Only once. Of one minister that did that in the Feast of Tabernacles, wasn't it? I think it was the Feast, or it was some time. Anyway, basically it was a lady there to send her out to get changed. Holy days, or holidays. You know, we can go through a whole list of stuff. I mean, I'm picking out things as I go. You know, do we participate in the office Christmas party? Why is Christmas wrong? It's the same thing as birthdays. What's Christmas about? Why is Christmas so important? Because it's Mithras that they're worshipping. And Mithras was in the ascendancy on December the 25th. Why? Because the sun was starting to come up, and that was his day. The spirit was in ascendancy. You know, we need to come away from that. You know, come out from among them and be separate, yes. Unclean food. I've heard of people I've been talking to that have been talking to me about, Mr. Armstrong didn't make a big deal about this. And therefore he says, oh, I was at a wedding the other day, and some prawns came out, and there wasn't anything else, and I couldn't see anything. So it was quite nice, really. You know, it's like eating slugs. But, you know, he ate the prawns. Now, there's no need for that. Now, yes, Mr. Armstrong didn't go ahead and introduce unclean food as the first thing that he insisted that people change that, because it's a physical thing, but it can be a spiritual attitude behind it as well. And so he wouldn't necessarily go ahead and tell people about that if they're a pig farmer or something, but he was looking for an attitude of mind. And once the attitude of mind that they would change in certain areas, then all these other areas, and the book is full, the other areas would be put right in due time. But it doesn't mean to say that we can go out and eat unclean food, that we can go out and completely disregard that. That's not the way of God. Yet it seems to, again, this mixing, this neither hot nor cold that we find so often. Sexual morality. What's our view of homosexuality today compared to what it was 30 years ago? What's our view? Now, we do not have to go ahead. I mean, let's put it quite bluntly, at the wedding last week, there were homosexuals there. And some screwed in their eyes, they never even realized. But yes, there were. There were homosexuals there. You know, you don't go ahead. It doesn't mean to say you don't talk to them. I'm not going to talk to these people. I mean, you have to come out of the world to be able to do that. But it does mean to say that you don't go ahead and sanction it. You don't go ahead and say that is all right. That is not a lifetime. It's not a lifestyle. It's not an alternative lifestyle. But, you know, our minds can become going down that route. And that's not God's mind. It's not God's mind to go ahead and be supercilious, because that way were some of you, as it says, as Paul said to the, I think it was Corinthian church, wasn't it? And you can go on to, what about healing? Do we have this right reflection on healing? What about voting involved in the world? I remember one time during Worldwide, I actually voted. Not for a political party, but for whether the Welsh Assembly should be there or not, because I had pretty strong views about it. But I wouldn't do that today. You know, I've had to repent of that. Why? Because we don't get mixed up with the world. That is not our world. Our world is looking forward to the future. And yet people do get involved I think even Big Sandy got involved or something with some voting or something. What about born again? Do we understand that Jesus Christ was born again? He was the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn of many brethren. Born again is not the way the world looks at it. It just isn't. But I have had ministers sitting in front of me, adamant that it is, claiming, and others people have had the same experience. The gospel. What's the gospel? Is it a dual gospel? Would you kind of shade it a little bit? Interracial marriage. What about interracial marriage? Is it something that should be done in the church? Child rearing. Is our child rearing online? Prophetic understanding. United States and Britain in prophecy. There are people today teaching that the United States and Britain is the beast, or along those lines. Something along those lines. Calendar. I mean, that is a real classic. It really is. The calendar is a classic. If you turn back to Isaiah 28, finally, let's just draw this to a close. Isaiah 28. You know, what food? The food in due season. It's got to be the food that came from Jesus Christ originally. Isaiah 28. Here we read about the end of the chapter, about the ploughman ploughing all day to sow, and how he treats different crops being sown in their seasons, being harvested in their seasons, being treated in different ways. Some they use a stick to beat out into the world, other ones are going to get a wheel and go round and round on it, and different treatment. But here he says in Isaiah 28, if you come to the beginning part of the chapter, notice in verse 8, it says, "For all tables are full of vomit and filth, so that there's no place clean." And this is true. When you start mixing the stuff from outside in the world, and it's interesting that the sermonette was as it was. This is true. We are to come away from that. We don't mix it. We don't syncretize. This pseudo-liberal does what he wants, but he tries to get eternal life. The pseudo-liberal does what he wants or she wants, but at the same time tries to get eternal life. And that's what you're looking at when you're looking at Laodicea, the attitude of mind, the frame of mind. All of us are guilty of that to some degree. You know, they all slumbered and slept. We're looking at the wise and the foolish virgins. And such an attitude of mind, the attitude of mind that of doing what we want, but trying to get eternal life, will never be in the kingdom of God. That attitude will never be in the kingdom of God. Very clearly, it's not going to be there. It's either that God is going to remove the attitude, or God is going to remove the person. That is how serious. And in the Isaiah 28, as it says, you know, read the entire chapter. There is going to be a treatment of different people. So in conclusion, really, the food in due season, it's a duty of the ministry. It's a duty of those people that get up here to speak, to remain faithful, the wise and faithful servant. But it's also each and every one of us, every single one of us in the church also has a responsibility. And we have a responsibility to be part of that church. And when I say that church, I don't mean just Church of God in Wales. I'm talking about the church generally. But I'm also referring to what we're doing as Church of God in Wales. But each and every one of us does have that responsibility to be part of the help that is needed to give Zion, to helping Zion, and helping Zion specifically to get back on track.